Okay. So, last week, in our study of the parable of the sower and the seed, we studied two of the four types of soil, the hard path and the rocky soil. And I asked you all to consider the possibility of these types of soil existing within your heart, because I believe that our hearts are the true context for this parable. It's critical for us to deal with the bad soil, right? Because we're called to be like Jesus, so we can't just turn a blind eye toward it and pretend like it's not there. So as we continue to study the thorny soil tonight, and eventually the good soil, we need to be wise and listen very carefully, because just like I said last week, the Lord does want us to deal with this unsightly soil, and he does not want us to be complacent or unconcerned about it. So let's get started by reading the passage. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I heard that many of you were challenged by last week's teaching to begin to break up your hard soil and clear rocks from the fields of your heart. And this week's teaching is going to present what's going to be the most challenging soil that we'll confront at all through this study for this body. It's the thorny soil. And the seed on the thorny soil is a picture. It's a picture of what happens to God's word for those who hear and receive the message, but all too quickly allow it to be choked out by the thorns. This choking of the seed prevents fruit from fully maturing, if it even produces at all. So let's first turn our attention toward a general explanation of thorns. We see them early on in Genesis, where their emergence is a result of the judgment God places over the earth in response to Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. That's in Genesis 3, 17 through 18. Henceforth, throughout the Bible, they're used as a reference for godlessness, scheming, darkness, things that are annoying, irritating, foolish, or that catch on fire easily. For instance, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush of thorns in Exodus 3, 2 through 4, and in Acts, that's referenced in Acts 7, verses 30 and 35. The Hebrew word for bush comes from a root word to prick, as in a bramble bush. That is why I said it was a bush of thorns that was burning, but it's also referenced in Acts 7, verses 30 and 35. Steve. Further, Jesus also had a crown of thorns placed upon his head as he was being crucified, and that's in John 19, verses 2 and verses 5. So with the burning bush, we see God approach Moses from within the thorns, burning with the judgment of fire. And it's interesting to note that the bush was not consumed by this judgment. And that's because the law was not going to remove sin, but it was going to judge it. That's in Galatians 3:19. We also see Jesus taking a crown of thorns covered in his own blood to the cross to finish our sanctification process, judge the fruit of our sin, and declare it is finished. It's in John 19:30. Now, on the cross, Jesus would not just judge our sin, but he would actually remove it, as it would be consumed in his blood. That's from Galatians 3:13 and Romans 3:20. So I believe the thorns are symbols of the wreckage of sin in our lives. Okay? And these thorns, they prick us. And Jesus uses them as an illustration to show us that they have the power to choke out life and subdue the maturation of fruit. Now, this is very interesting. In this parable, Jesus describes the thorns as two specific things. the worry of this world, and the deceitfulness of wealth. So he designates an entire type of soil for a discussion only on worrying and the deceitfulness of wealth. So obviously these two things are very powerful, or else he would not be warning us so specifically. So let's start with the discussion about the thorns of worry. In the Greek, worry is defined as anxiety. Uh-oh. It's like everybody's best friend. This is not good news, obviously, because anxiety is the lifeblood from which many of you live. And you guys know it. I know you're cringing right now. In our personal experience here at Pathway, we can confirm that anxiety is a poison. And it occupies mind time, it sucks away spiritual and emotional energy, and it leaves little to cultivate or access truth. Managing it day to day is completely exhausting. It's a terrible witness, which mocks the peace of God. It divides, it sets people against each other, and it fosters paranoid suspicion. Now, the internet has a lot of really interesting things to say about anxiety as well. It states that anxiety is exhausting, upsets digestion, causes breakouts, impacts your ability to remember things, causes weight gain, and makes your back hurt. In more serious cases, it produces edginess, headaches, trouble falling asleep or staying asleep, nausea, twitching, diarrhea, sweating, and rashes. So what are the causes of anxiety? Stress. Oops. Can't work this thing yet. Stress. Stress at work, at school, at home, in relationships, with your finances, and from emotional trauma. Emotional traumas, what are those? Abuse, neglect, unstable environments, death of a loved one, abandonment, divorce, and dealing with substance abuse, eating disorders, and self-mutilation. Experts state that severe anxiety will eventually interfere with normal daily functioning. Somehow, within the small group of 50 people sitting in this room, we've managed to experience every single thing that I have listed. We have thorny soil in our hearts, and the fruit of anxiety is the proof. Now, at face value, all of this information might be coming off as rather grim, but let's keep investigating what's really happening. And if we step back a little bit, we can see that anxiety is just another piece of the battle that we fight as believers. This is the battle that we fight to submit our lives to the truth that Jesus is the Lord, our God Almighty, and that we need to forsake the power of the lie. Anxiety thrives, and thorns pierce our lives because we don't believe the three basic components of true faith: that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is good, and that we simply don't belong to this world. We are aliens and strangers. So if you abide with anxiety, then this is where you need to turn your focus and your time and your attention. After all, each one of these statements are the truth. You just need to decide to agree with God. And anxiety is the evidence that you may know the truth, but that you do not yet believe the truth. Let's look back at the basics of belief. We all know that Hebrews, or most of us know, that Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So consider this verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So we are to examine the fruit of our lives to see if we are in the faith. And anxiety is not a fruit of the faith. It's the fruit of fear. And fear is the antithesis of faith. So in contrast, think about how God equips us to live a life of peace versus anxiety. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Matthew 11:28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, according to these verses, God equips us to put down our anxiety. It's part of the plan of salvation, and it saves us and brings us freedom in all areas of our lives. This freedom is based on who He is and therefore what He does. But the question that we've been asking for years is, will you put it down? Will you put your anxiety down by choosing to believe Him? And honestly, I feel like I can already hear most of you saying, "I can't," or "I just don't know how to put it down." And this is an attack of delusion. We received this great word at prayer this week, and it was powerfully pointed at the delusions we hold on to so tight. We just snuggle with them. And I realized that specific attack of delusion is recent. But nonetheless, I feel justified in saying that many of you have been living in delusion for years. Listen to this word. "To find yourself out of this maze of delusion, pursue me. Pursue me as a person, not as some faraway God who you've seen human renderings of. These human pictures portray me as some old man with a long white beard who could care less about anything other than small babies with wings playing simple songs on small harps. How far away from reality are those renderings? I've already told you that when you focus on me, you will not and cannot focus on yourself. I've also told you that when you have more of me, you will have less delusion. To have more of me, come to me. Ask me. Want me. Talk to me. Invite me. Find me. Search for me. Let down your walls with me. Prefer me. Choose me. Dine with me. Live with me. Dance with me. Explore with me. Enjoy me. And enjoy with me." You guys, God gives us a way out. He gives us a way out, and it's through Him. When you focus on you, then you will abide in anxiety, because it's the natural consequence of powerlessness seeking power from something that doesn't have power. And isn't that what delusion is all about? Trying to squeeze blood from a rock? Yet, when you focus on Him, you can't focus on yourself. You can't focus on what has no power. The reality is that slavery to anxiety is the same thing. It's the same thing as slavery to wrong belief and unbelief. It is the pathway of the foolish, according to Proverbs 12:15. And I want you to understand that I am not special if the power of God is real to me, and you are not special if it is not real to you. The power of God is special on its own, and it's effective for all those who will humble themselves and believe. The catch, however, is that to access that power, you must put your delusion and your personal wisdom, which is really just a more egocentric way of saying delusion, you have to put it aside, and you have to live in reality. Delusion is nothing but slavery to the wisdom of your own mind and limited experience, wrong belief and unbelief. Many people actually believe that they know the truth, yet the anxiety in their lives proves otherwise. It's through the roof. You just can feel them vibrating when you're standing around them. But again, their belief that they know is such a delusion, and it's not reality. Look at Jesus' perspective on anxiety in these verses. Matthew 6:30. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Luke 12:25 through 26 and 31 through 32. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? This is Jesus. He's like, what is it going to do if you worry? You can't even add an hour to your life. And he says, if then you can't even do that very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. God never intended for us to carry the burdens of anxiety, you guys. He is our God, and he says he is fully and completely responsible for our lives. That is why in these verses he continues to ask us, why are you wallowing? Why are you wallowing in your anxiety? But regardless of God's perfect provision of peace and rest, when the kingdom of heaven collides with the kingdom of this world, it is still your choice. It's still your choice that gives you the opportunity to be free or to stay in a cage of delusion. Now, our being dominated by anxiety is not a reflection of our God. It's not what he looks like. It's sad. It's dark. It makes an inappropriate statement about him and about us. And God is ready to carry this burden for you. He's been ready since the beginning of time. Look at what 1 Peter 5:7 says. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Period. It's that simple. And in turn, we need to be willing to do our part, just as King David did in Psalm 56:3, where he says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. And these verses are all nice in theory, but you must be willing to take it out on the street and see that trusting Jesus is the solution you are otherwise looking for in your control and anxiety. You're looking for a solution, okay? You can't find it. That's why you're so upset all the time. He is the answer. And trusting Jesus is not impossible. It's completely possible. God has shown us the pathway to choose, and he said, pursue me as a person. That is such a powerful concept. Most of us still consider God to be the man up in the sky with the gray beard, you know, that we have to cower to and run from his stick so it doesn't hit us on the head, and we have to work and work and accomplish these great deeds in order to earn his favor and his blessing. But that's wrong. It's wrong, 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 wrong. I don't care who your dad is. I don't care who your mom is. I don't care who your coach was or who your teachers were or your big brother or your big sister was. It's wrong. He wants to be pursued and he wants to be known as a person, just like we want to be pursued and known. Can you relate to that? When someone in your life is calling you or texting you or looking for you, you know they want to know you. He also says, I've told you that when you have more of me, I've told you that when you have more of me, you will have less delusion. To have more of me, come to me, ask me, want me, talk to me, invite me, find me, search for me. Let your walls down. Prefer me, choose me, dine with me, live with me, dance with me, explore with me, and enjoy with me. That is so simple, beautiful, relational, and intimate. And this is something that you can do. It's not too hard. I see you guys do it with each other all the time. I see guys do it with cute girls and girls do it with cute guys. Find me, find me, find me. This is not too hard. And it's also not something only for the type A personalities that have a lot of mental muscle and can just do it right. This is something that we can all do. Remember, he is not just our God, he is our lover. He wants to be known and experienced as our most intimate lover. You guys, anxiety literally kills you and chokes out your life physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It leaves you fruitless and in pain, and you do not have to live this way any longer. You don't. Pursue him and get to know him, and I believe you will understand why you can trust him with complete care over your lives. Every moment, no matter what is going on circumstantially, he is the only fulfilling for you. He is the only promise that is going to help you, that is going to save you. And he wants you to be like him so that you can live and you can survive and you can thrive and you can grow and you can give him away to other people. As for the other thorns, the deceitfulness of wealth, there are two ways that we need to discuss this topic, literally and figuratively. I'm going to start with the literal discussion, and that pertains to money. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Wealth is like quicksand to the mind of man. It preys on every single weakness we are born with. Our thoughts are so fickle, easy to distract and deceive. We're so proud of our hard work, as well as protective of our comfort, and it builds our ego and goodness apart from the true goodness of the Lord. The actual role that we play in obtaining our wealth is such a ruse. We guard it and we protect it. According to 1 Samuel 2:7, Deuteronomy 8:18, and Proverbs 10:22, God is the one who makes people rich. They don't make themselves rich. He's the one who gives you the power to be successful. Yet, in my experience, I've noticed that wealthy people who are not grounded in the truth of the Word of God have a very, very difficult time trusting people. I realize that that's a blanket statement, but in my experience, they behave as if they are convinced that everyone is after the money. And I've seen many, many valuable relationships sacrificed because of that. A rich man is more sought after for advice. He is more respected. He is more trusted and more praised. And sometimes it seems like it does not even matter who they are on the inside because the money does all the talking. It is definitely a worldly cross to bear. Now, in spite of all of this slipperiness around this topic, God does appoint believers as stewards of money. And our job is to be diligent if you're rich. I'm not. If you're rich, your job is to be diligent to always understand that it is the omnipotent hand of God that gives us everything that we have. It is not hard work or good decisions that have produced wealth or given happiness. It is God's hand and his plan that determines where worldly treasure goes and where happiness comes from. Even in Amos 4:6, God declares that he's the one who has given all the cities of Israel cleanliness of teeth. So he is the provider, and he's going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish to protect us, and we are not. Should he choose to lift his smallest finger of mercy off of our fiscal property, it would fail, because he is in dominion over all things. Consider this passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Literal wealth seeks to take us captive through its philosophy and empty deception, because its value and promise is according to the traditions of men, just as Paul stated. Don't be foolish about this topic, thinking that the power of wealth to corrupt your nature doesn't apply to you. It does. It applies to all of us, whether we have the money or not. Riches are by nature deceitful because they tempt us to try to trust ourselves and not the one who provided you the wealth. Therefore, our goal is to always follow the principles set forth by the Bible in the stewardship of all things. Wealth is deceitful, you guys, and it will challenge fruit of the Spirit from maturing and coming forth in your life. The principles and responsibilities regarding wealth that you should study and fully understand come from, but are not limited to, Exodus 22:25, Leviticus 19:13, 1 Samuel 2:7, Malachi 3:10, Psalm 15:5, Proverbs 3:9-10, Jeremiah 17:11, Ezekiel 18:7-9, Matthew 6:19-21, Matthew 19:24, Luke 3:13, 6:24-25, 12:15-21, and verse 33, Acts 2:45, Galatians 6:10, Philippians 4:14-19, 1 Timothy 5:8, 1 Timothy 6:17-19, and James 5:1-4, and that barely scratches the surface. I could not put them all in here. So let's move to the figurative perspective of the deceitfulness of wealth. This perspective represents the lie that we can be our own spiritual, mental, and emotional providers. We can be our own wealth of wisdom, of identity, help. And we can even be our own savior. Of course, none of us would actually go around saying that out loud. No way. But this is what it looks like for the deceitfulness to live in the thorny soil of our hearts, being our own wealth. And honestly, you guys, I do see the fruit of this thorny soil in many of our attitudes. The greatest lie that Satan ever sold to humanity is that they could be like God. In Genesis 3:2-5, Satan says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat the fruit, and you will be like God. You'll know both good and evil. And this appealed so strongly to Eve. This is this thing that I'm telling you guys, it's in all of us. She was like, I get to be my own boss? She didn't even hesitate to partake. People love the idea that they possess the wisdom they need for their lives. They love it. And honestly, it's so much easier when you can just agree with yourself and encourage yourself to go ahead and trust your own wisdom, also known as do whatever you feel. And while you're at it, do whatever you want. I remember having a meeting with someone who I would consider in my years of experience to be dying spiritually from the inside out. And in response to my challenges of their conviction, this person looked me dead in the face and said, I really don't know what the big deal is. It's not like I'm having some kind of spiritual crisis or anything. And I had to literally look this person in the eye and say, yes, you are. You are having a spiritual crisis. Quack, quack. Wake up. The deceitfulness of figurative wealth brings the same delusion and lie this person was blinded by. The thrones that we sit on in our pride are false and dangerously arrogant. We do not have what it takes to give ourselves everything we need to live a life of peace and rest. And worse off, trying to be your own spiritual, mental, and emotional provision, it actually produces the anxiety. It produces the anxiety that Jesus referenced. It runs in tandem with the deceitfulness of wealth because we have never been able to be our own provision and we never will be. You will never be able to be your own provision. Truth and wisdom come only from the one true God. And we need to beware of the deceitful idea that it could ever come from anywhere, especially from within. Again, you guys, you are not enough. You're not enough. No matter how smart and savvy you think you are, no matter how many concrete examples you can list out about how you know and about how it always turns out the way that you knew it would, God is what we need, and only He can give us peace that leads to freedom and the fruit of the Spirit. It's from Psalm 37, 25, Matthew 6, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Look at this verse in Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. The deceitfulness of wealth, whether literal or figurative, is a force to be reckoned with for those living their life according to the word of God. Jesus is warning us because he knows that this is a snare for mankind. Now, before we finish discussing this soil, let's touch on the issue of partially matured fruit. The reality is that it provides a false sense of producing. In this thorny soil, and this is happening a lot here, you guys. This is happening a lot. So search yourself. That verse we started with. Be honest in your evaluation about yourself. But in the thorny soil, people con themselves into believing they have the best of both worlds. That God's wisdom for their life is actually the wisdom they have for their own life. Be wise and listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 6:23, where he states that if the light you think you have is actually darkness, that darkness goes deeper than you could ever possibly imagine. If any of this partially matured fruit were to be served, it would be undeveloped and bitter, which is exactly the experience people have with those of you that are trying to grow seed in the thorny patches of your heart. It is undeveloped and it is bitter. A lot of energy is wasted growing crops in a field where there will never be any fruit. A ton of energy spilled out onto the ground. Now, in my opinion, the thorny soil is equally as terrifying as the rocky soil. And it is also another soil, in addition to the first two, with which many of us here need to seriously consider and address. There is rampant ruling of anxiety and deceitfulness of self-sufficiency in this body. And it is very difficult for the truth to be cultivated there. And even if it grows, there's no fruit. It's a plant with leaves. Like I mentioned last week when we were talking about the hard path and the rocky soil, every single one of you who has God's Spirit, everyone who is the beloved and has been given a new heart in the new creation, you have access to change. And God is ready to rip out all those sharp thorns in these areas of your heart. But even more, he is ready to lead you out of the thorny soil to a beautiful, clean field that is ready for a harvest. Still, it's still up to you. You decide if you will follow him or argue with him. And I already told you, I'm not special. I'm not. God is available for everyone. I encourage you to please stop resisting this work with your stubborn pride and delusional self-wisdom and let him complete his promise of freedom to you and to this body. Every single person that insists on living in the thorny soil is keeping a piece of every other person in this body in there with them. So we're going to finish this parable next week with the good soil, and then we will finally move on to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I just thank you so much for this word. And God, I know it was so hard, but it was so true. And Lord, I know that you fight for things that you love. I know that you turned tables over in your temple and you reprimanded people that got between you and your children. And that's why you're hard on us, Lord, because you are fighting for us. And you are just waiting for us to just start throwing punches as well and fight for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would just give these people courage tonight to stop making excuses for just wandering in a field that bears no fruit. And Lord, these three soils have been so intense, but you are so gracious to teach us about them, Lord. We would not even know what we're dealing with otherwise. And you are so merciful and gracious, and you love us so much. And Lord, that word that you gave us about how we can find you and how we can get rid of our delusion, it is nothing but love. Love, love, love. You never say, go out in your backyard and whip yourself. You never say, do 300 hours of community service. You never say, you know, never get married or don't do anything wrong ever in your whole life or join a monastery. All you say is just like pick up the spiritual phone and give you a buzz. That's it. And Lord, I just pray that this would sink in and people would stop creating some delusion that there's a barrier between them and you, God. I pray for this. Please bring these walls down, Lord. Just send your mighty angels to crush them with holy hammers, God. And I just ask for that, and I just pray for protection over every single person in this room, and we just love you so much, Lord. Please just be with us in this final time of worship. Amen.